Genesis chapter 22. I want to leave before you verses 15 through to 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here we have Abraham receiving yet more promises. He that received the promises, that's how he's called in the Bible. God is giving on to all of us promises. They're called in the Bible exceeding great and precious promises. Honored with promises is our subject this morning, because that's what's happening here in this passage. The father of the faithful is being honored by God with promises, abundant promises. And there are several things that I would like to leave with you this morning concerning these promises to Abraham. Three things. The first thing is the author of the promises, the one who is the fountain of these things, the one who is the source of these wonderful promises, the one who gave them. It is in verse 15 telling us, the angel of the Lord called on to Abraham out of heaven. That's the one who's speaking. That's the one who's giving the promises. He's speaking for the second time. The first time he spoke, he supplied the ram. But now the second time that he speaks, he supplies the promises. And the promises are always identified with the ram. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So the one Abraham calls Jehovah Jireh, the one providing the ram, is now the one providing the great promises of things to come. Jehovah Jireh, it's the same one. I remind you again, I said in the past, this is not a created angel, but this is the eternal Word who was with God, who is the Word of God, the messenger from God, the one who was in time incarnate for us. This is the Son of God. This is Jehovah Jesus giving the revelation and speaking the word. You can see he speaks as Jehovah, because it says there in verse 6 that he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. It's the Lord speaking. It's from God. They're divine promises. You will notice that the place from where this voice calls is mentioned. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Out of heaven. And so it's not a voice inside Abraham. It's not a voice in his inner thinking. It's not the spirit within that's talking to him or anything like that. It's not anything imaginary. But it's a clear, audible voice from above. From heaven itself. From the throne room of God. From the habitation of the Lord. So there's no doubt about it. It's God from heaven giving him promises, divine promises. That's another thing that stands out about this man, Abraham. He's always receiving promises from God. I don't think there is such a man in the Bible who has received as many. Now, we've just been focusing on this chapter 22, but you ought to study the whole life of Abraham. and especially in relation to all the promises that he received. You remember whenever God first met him, from the very moment he met him, he was giving him promises. For he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou'll be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." From the day he met him, he was pouring out the promises to him. They were running out like a mighty river from God's throne. The man to whom the promises were given, the father of the faithful. He's to be noted for this. And this continues throughout his life. He nearly seems to be inseparable from the thought of divine promises. His name is a promise. He even has it in his name, Father of Nations. The word promise in the Bible is frequently linked with Abraham. God remembered his holy promise, his servant Abraham. When God thinks of promises, he thinks of Abraham. And when we think of Abraham, we should think of promises. The father of the faithful. There's no faith without promises, and there's no faithfulness without promises from God. Apostle Paul is always referring to this. Abraham and the promises made to him. You only have to read Romans 4. And Galatians 3, and Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, and that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. To the Apostle Paul, if there was one thing that summed Abraham up, it was this: he that received the promises of God. Remember Melchizedek? What did the Apostle Paul say when Melchizedek was blessing him? He says Melchizedek blessed him that had the promises. That had the promises. And he that had received the promises, the apostle says, offered up his only son. The man who received the promises. And you can go through Abraham's life between chapter 12 and here and study all of that. But in this chapter we have the last time that he receives promises in such a manner. Now, Abraham, of course, is the father of all of us who believe in Christ. And it's not law and works. It's promises and faith and grace. He receives grace. And he receives promises. We don't look to Moses. We look to Abraham. He is the father of all believing, of all saved. And he is a picture of all believers. He's a picture of the church. What are we as Christians? Are we superior than others? Are we better than others? No. Christians have just received promises of grace. Promises from God and the gospel. That's all. They've just received promises and they've just believed them and embraced them. That's what makes Christians different. There's nothing to boast of. It's not about the works. To us, God's promise of grace and the gospel is everything. It's all. It's all we have. It's all we need. Just like Abraham. So like Abraham, our father, we obtain promises, we believe them, we receive them. Promise and faith, grace and belief. That's the story of Abraham, and that's the story of every Christian. That's how a man is saved. He believes the promises of God concerning the seed, concerning Christ. What is to us then the great promise? It is the same as to Adam. It is the same as to Abraham. It's the promise of the seed, Christ. And so Christ comes as our Savior. Christ offered to us as our Savior. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. This is our hope. And so, Christian, this morning, you must count yourself just as privileged as Abraham. For you have received even more promises. More and more. The river has got wider. The river has got deeper as the millennium hath passed. And we are swimming in the promises of the gospel today. So we're blessed. If we have faith, if we believe. So you have his word, you have the gospel, and you reckon yourself to be blessed with Father Abraham. And you be like him. Don't stagger at the promises of God in unbelief, but be strong in faith, giving glory to God. So why should you doubt? You have no reason to doubt, even as Abraham did not doubt. And so the promises are written down for us in the Word. We have them too. And we're not to be slothful, but we are to be followers of them who through faith, just like Abraham, inherited the promises. So they're divine promises. They're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And they are exceeding great and precious for many reasons. But this is the chief reason. God has given them. Your Creator God. Your Redeemer God in Jesus Christ. He has given them. So they're divine promises. And then the second thing, and it really stands out, it has to be noted, is the reason in this situation why God gives to Abraham these promises. Because the Lord clearly states this in verse 16. Because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And so the Lord is giving him a reason why he's going to heap more promises upon him. Because you've done this thing. Because you had faith. Because you had obedience. It's even repeated at the end in verse 18. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. So you see how God encloses all the promises? There's a big list of promises. Now, we won't be looking at them today. But there is a big list of promises here. But they're enclosed and enfolded. Because you've done this. And then the promises. Because you've obeyed my voice. Closing them and bracketing them all in. So that's the grounds. The Lord is telling Abraham this. The story that unfolds on Mount Moriah that day when Isaac was bound by Abraham and released through a substitute is not over whenever Isaac gets up. We don't end at verse 14, where he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and then in verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young man. That's not what we read. It might have ended there, and Abraham still would have went home happy, still would have went home rejoicing that his son was delivered, his son was spared. God wants him to go home not just happy. God wants him to go home skipping. God wants him to go home leaping. God wants him to go home jumping for joy with his heart filled with a message. Not just that Isaac was delivered. He wants to talk about something greater, something better. And so he doesn't go home at the end of verse 14. The angel speaks a second time. Gives him something more, something better, something greater, something else. The Lord wants Abraham to go home feeling honored, feeling rewarded. So just to read verse 19 after verse 14 would be a very cold end, wouldn't it? But brethren and sisters, God is not cold. He is a warm God. He is sweet. He is gracious. He wants to give us so much more. And so Abraham is saying that God honors them that honor him. God has recognized the service of his servant. He's recognized the sacrifice, and he says so. He describes the work indeed in specific terms. You haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. You didn't hold him back. Now, that doesn't take away the fact that he got grace to do that and to obey that. We don't deny that Abraham could not have done that on his own strength, but only in God's strength. Nevertheless, God recognizes that he did it, and he graciously encourages his servant with more promises. That's just the kind of God he is. So kind. He rewards us far more than the little that we do for him. He wants to bless his obedient people. He wants to encourage them. The Lord Jesus is the heavenly Barnabas. So kind, so great an encourager. So quick to recognize the little we do and to honor us for it. So the Lord always wants to send us home after a long journey with a blessing. He won't let us go back without a blessing. He wants to give us something to say thank you for the faithfulness in the difficult trial. When you come out of trial and have been patient and faithful, the Lord will always have something special for you. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if any man serve me and follow me, him will my Father honor. He'll honor us. And the way that he honors his people is to remind them of the promises and to pour them afresh again into our ear. There is a third and a final thought this morning that I leave with you, and I think that which really stands out in the passage, it is the form in which the promises are given. You will observe that these promises come in a very solemn way, a very solemn manner. They are set forth in a very intense and weighty form. Verse 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. So he's introducing the promises, which we're not looking at today in detail, but he's saying, before he lists them, he says, I've sworn these by myself, Abraham. I want you to know this, Abraham. I have made an oath. A divine oath. God swears. That's an amazing thing, really, isn't it? He who does not lie, who cannot lie, who is truth, swears. I think that's unthinkable. We could hardly dare imagine a God who would do that unless he revealed himself as so doing it. He whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay swears. Creatures must, of course, swear by God in solemn things. We don't do it all the time. There's no necessity to do it all the time. Yea and yea and nay and nay and all of that. But there are occasions when it must solemnly be done. And when it is done, because there is no one greater than God, we have to swear to the highest, and we swear by God. And because God is the highest and he cannot swear by anyone else, he swears by himself. He puts himself under oath. Now, Abraham knows all about swearing. In the previous chapter, he made an oath. He swore with Abimelech. "Swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me," Abimelech said. And Abraham said, "I will swear." And they called the name of that place Beersheba. It was the place of the swearing, the place of the oath made before God. So he knows about oaths and swearing and how solemn they are and how there's cutting a covenant involved and how there's punishment if it's broken and all of that. He knows all about this. And yet God subjects himself to this. Why? Because of his goodness, because of his grace, because of his love for us, because of his desire to assure us, to instill in us greater, yet greater confidence and greater faith. And that's how God works. I mean, that's what the gospel is, really, isn't it? It's God making a covenant with sinners. It's the everlasting covenant. There's a divine oath involved in it. The gospel is something you can believe. And so God here is really telling Abraham, "I'm serious about this, Abraham. I mean this. I don't lie, I don't repent, I don't change my mind. I'm faithful. I keep covenant and mercy." He says this to assure Abraham. And in the Bible, the Lord is regularly portrayed as swearing by himself. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, by the arm of his strength. He's put up his right hand, the arm of his power. He's sworn by his power, his omnipotence. He says, "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." I mean, holiness, that's more important to God than anything. If there's one word that describes God, it's holy. And yet he swears by his holiness unto David. Imagine that. David, that sinner. And you think of the sins in his life at times. David was sworn unto by the Lord's holiness. "I've sworn by my great name," saith the Lord. So the Lord does this regularly. And every time you read about covenant and the cutting of a covenant, the oath of God is behind all of that. Now, as I said, this is partly to comfort and assure Abraham. You might ask, well, why does Abraham need to hear God's oath? After all, he's strong faith. He has, that's true. He's stronger faith than any of us. He seems to have an unshakable faith. That's evident. We've already discussed this. He had faith that God would raise him from the dead, his son Isaac, even though he's burnt to ashes. He has faith, all right. He believes. He says Abraham's going to be the one through whom the seed's going to come. I believe it, even though it'll burn him to ashes. He had faith. Unshakable faith. Strong faith. He didn't stumble and trip and fall and, you know, have a head stagger. He has no problem with God's word. When God says yes, it's enough for Abraham. When God says no, it's enough for Abraham. And yet God swears. Why? Well, God knows that even Abraham's faith is capable of weakening. And it is capable of being strengthened and being even made stronger. He has a fullness of faith. He's a man of like passions as we are, and he's getting older, and the mind is going to decay, and he's just going to need everything that God has for him. And so God tells him, "I've sworn by myself, Abraham." And while we're in the body, we need the strengthening of our faith every day. Every day. And so we can say then, though Abraham was strong in faith that morning, we can say by evening time he was even stronger in faith. Our faith is capable of being strengthened. And there's nothing that will strengthen it more than knowing that God has sworn by himself. And so he tells Abraham this for the strengthening of his faith. And so Abraham did not stumble at the promises. And it's no wonder either when he meets God like this. He sees that God is serious. And the form of the promises assured him. But then God isn't just making this oath for Abraham. It's not just about Abraham. See, it's in the Bible. If it was just for Abraham, Moses wouldn't have wrote it down. God didn't just swear it for him. It's for those who are weaker in faith who will come after him. Isaac. Jacob. Israel. The church. Ultimately, it is even for us. Paul grasped this aspect of the divine oath. And he realized it wasn't just for Abraham. Because he writes there in Hebrews 6, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. So it's not just about Abraham. He's willing to show to the heirs of the promise, to all those who have identification with the seed, he's willing to show unto them the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel. And therefore, he confirmed it with an oath. And so this angel of the Lord swearing here is not doing this for Abraham alone. He's doing it for all the heirs of promise. That we will know God is serious and God is true and God keeps covenant and promise. And mercy, because it's promised mercy. And so it shows us how the Lord is so serious about all that he promises. He's determined to fulfill them. And he wants us to have, as the apostle says, that we might have strong consolation. He doesn't want us to have a hesitant comfort or half comfort or doubts and lack of assurance. No, he wants us to have strong consolation. And so this is why the angel of the Lord swore that day. For our comfort. And so it really shows that God has a big heart, doesn't it, for men. The Lord is so good. And really, we don't need to doubt God's promises, do we? Concerning Christ, concerning the seed, concerning faith in him. If we believe in him, we have everlasting life. God has promised it. We don't have any reason to doubt this. We don't need to doubt this. Jesus Christ is the one who has all these promises tied up in him. The promised one. The seed. He is the God-given covenant to the people. He has been made Redeemer, Savior. Prophet, Priest, King. By divine oath. And all the promises are yea and amen in him. And God says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My mercy for sinners I will keep for him. I will keep for my Christ forevermore. And my covenant, my everlasting covenant, my gospel covenant in him will stand fast. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. It'll stand fast. And I'll keep mercy for sinners who will believe on my Son. I've sworn by myself. And so if we believe in Christ, therefore we have no reason to fear. No reason to doubt. But every reason to rest. And so we should not doubt, brethren and sisters. We should not lack assurance, for he has sworn in the gospel promises. And the same form of an oath should assure us that the Lord is serious. Remember the upper room and the Lord's table that we so often come to in commemoration of that, when the Lord told us to do this in remembrance of him, that ordinance is a seal of a covenant that God has made with his people concerning the seed, concerning Christ. This is my covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is my body, which is broken for you. He that eateth my body and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. This is my covenant with you. This is my promise. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said. So there are given to us the same, only enlarged and made far more clearer, exceeding great and precious promises. Let us be like our father Abraham. Let us not doubt God's word. Let us not stagger in unbelief and slavish fears. But let us, seeing that he does so much to assure us, even to raise his hand to himself and swear, let us believe in him, and let us trust in him always with our whole soul. And we can never perish by so doing. So let us rest in Christ this morning.